Matthew chapter 6 at verse 9, this is God's inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then from Matthew chapter 26, beginning at the 36th verse, as we continue to hear the holy word of God. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible for this cup to be taken, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." So reads the holy word of God. On May 23rd, 2000, Mary Rose Raymond, aged 2, died in her mother's arms at the Children's Hospital of Western Ontario in London. She had lived in Walkerton, Ontario. At the time, the city's water supply was contaminated by a deadly strain of bacteria. Do you think that on May 24th, the next morning, her parents would be drinking from the tap in their home? David Bradford is a husband and father of three who lives in Wales. He was a gambling addict who lost more than £500,000, over $1 million, playing slot machines on online gaming sites. He was eventually jailed for fraud in 2014 after pleading guilty to stealing over $100,000 from his employer to feed his habit. Do you think that the day after he was released from prison, the first place he went was a casino? On Saturday afternoon, July 9th, 1960, a man from Niagara Falls, New York, took his two children for a boat ride in the Niagara River. The boat developed motor trouble and eventually capsized into the river. And all three descended to the upper rapids. The man went over the falls and was killed. The 17-year-old girl was rescued 20 feet from the edge of the falls. But her 7-year-old brother, Roger Woodward, who was wearing only a life jacket and his bathing suit, went over the Canadian Horseshoe Falls. A maid of the mist boat was just making its turn below the falls when one of the crew spotted the bright orange life jacket. The captain of that ship, Clifford Keach, maneuvered his boat so that the crew could pick up the boy. Little Roger Woodward was taken to the Niagara General Hospital, where he remained for 3 days. But when that boy was released from the hospital, do you think that the next day he wanted to go boating again near the falls? Now, obviously, to three situations and questions like that, we would say no, no, no. And yet, what do we do? Beloved, the greatest disease, the greatest debt, the greatest danger in the world is sin. Do you really believe that? If we believe God's word, we know that that's true. But do our lives reflect that truth? The Bible is sometimes as graphic as it is true. The dog returns to its own vomit. The sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Last time we were together in this part of Holy Scripture, we saw that when Jesus taught his people to pray, he showed that our greatest spiritual need is forgiveness. Forgive us our debts. And his prayer teaches us that a truly forgiven person is, as a result, to be a merciful, forgiving person. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Being quick and ready to forgive when someone confesses sin and repents is a great evidence of having been forgiven by God. But the next part of the Lord's Prayer, I hope we see, follows very logically from the petition regarding forgiveness. If a person has been forgiven the debt of his sin, understanding both the guilt and misery of that debt, and understanding as well, at least in part, the grace and glory of the payment that was made for that debt by the Lord Jesus, that person will not want to have anything more to do with sin and evil. Forgive us our debts and lead us not into temptation. It looks back to sin and forgiveness, and then immediately looks forward by prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The structure of the language here in the Lord's Prayer points to this last verse being one request. But there are obviously two parts of this one request. They explain each other. They're two sides of the same spiritual coin. But the second part points even more to the future and to full deliverance that's the inheritance of the people of God. So, Lord willing, we'll come to that second part of verse 13 next time. Deliver us from evil or from the evil one. But just the first part of verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, has more than enough for us to meditate on this morning. This part of the Lord's Prayer has often raised as many questions as it has warnings and blessings for us. And in order to navigate through this crucial part of the Christian life reflected in this part of the Lord's Prayer, we will do that first by considering, again, the God who hears this prayer. Lead us not into temptation. First, we need to consider the God who hears this prayer. It is our Father in heaven. But into that intimate, holy, and glorious title, we need to bring all the rest of the teaching of Scripture. Who is this God who is our Father in heaven? And the Bible tells us that our Heavenly Father is the Holy God. In Him, there is no darkness. He is light. And when we pray, lead us not into temptation, many people then have the question or begin to think, does God tempt me to sin? Is this involved in this prayer? Is this what this prayer means, lead us not into temptation? Would God lead me into temptation? Does He tempt me to sin? Well, we have to bring Scripture to interpret Scripture, and we go right away to a passage like James chapter 1 and verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. This is so important to remember. God is the Holy God. In Him there is no darkness. He cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone to evil. Yet the Bible also tells us that the Holy God is the sovereign God. The Holy God is the sovereign God. According to Ephesians 1:11, He is the God who works out everything according to His plan, the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And so, even times of temptation then must be understood to come by God's sovereign decree and His plan and His purpose. If that is difficult for us to get our minds around, we can see it perhaps more clearly by way of example. The ultimate example is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. In Matthew 4:1, it says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil." God is not sinful and He is not the author of sin, yet under His holy decree and His providence, times of temptation come into the life of His people as they even came into the life of His own one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We could consider the book of Job, where we see very clearly both the sovereignty of God, the holy sovereignty of God, and the malicious evil activity of Satan. Or we think of the life of David. In 1 Chronicles 21:1, it says, "Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel." But in 2 Samuel 24:1, "And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and He moved David against them to say, 'Go number Israel and Judah.'" And we see this throughout Scripture. The evil, wicked activity of Satan. We see times of temptation in the people of God, in the lives of the people of God. But over and above it all, we see the holy sovereignty of God. And these two things must ever be held together. But we ask right away, don't we, why would God even permit temptation? It's the whole question ultimately of why is there even sin or evil? Why the fall? We don't have time to get into this morning, but God's holy decree foreordained whatsoever comes to pass for His glory. For His glory. And there are many areas of the teaching of Scripture where we very clearly, as human beings, put our hands over our mouths and let God be God. And yet these teachings are clear, but God graciously in His Word shows us and teaches us, gives us some answers, some explanations of why He would permit temptation in our lives. One answer comes from the very fact that the word here for tempt can also mean to test or to try. The way that gold would be put into a furnace to test it, to purify it. It's the same word here, and that helps us, I think. It's translated differently depending on the context. 1 Peter 1, the King James says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. It's the same word. But then in verse 7, it uses another word for, more particularly, for the testing, for the proving of metals, for instance, but here in terms of faith, that the trial of your faith, see, could show the genuineness of your faith. And so in 1 Peter 1, in the New International Version, it says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. You see, there it translates the word temptations as trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So you see, the same situation on the outside can have different purposes. The purposes of God in that situation over and against the purposes of Satan. There are different aims and motives involved. But the very same circumstance of life. It depends on who you are, even. As one writer said, the wicked are tempted but never tried. They have no true saving faith. You might as well test a stone, one writer said. Only believers are tested in temptations because they have a true faith. And as another writer said, what is a trial of our faith is at the same time a temptation to our flesh. There is a temptation to it, to our spirit, and to our sinful nature. And yet at the same time, it's a trial of faith. And so the larger catechism in question answer 195, as it opens up for us this part of the Lord's Prayer, begins by saying, acknowledging that the most wise, righteous, and gracious God, for diverse, holy, and just ends, may so order things that we may be assaulted, foiled, and even for a time led captive by temptations. And the Bible would hold forth many, many of those holy and just ends in the lives of the people of God. Disciplining us, humbling us, removing self-sufficiency and self-confidence, keeping us from greater sin by showing us what's still in our hearts, making us more sympathetic and comforting to others as we face temptations, weaning us from the world, and instilling in us a greater longing for heaven. We need to remember these things as we pray this prayer. We need to remember that when we come into temptation, first, God is not tempting me, but testing and growing my faith. Yet this temptation has been foreordained by God, permitted to come to me by his own wise purposes. But the temptations are still very real, and we face them every day. Temptations to unbelief, temptations to doing what God forbids, temptations to leave undone what he commands. John Piper said, in fact, every step we take is a step into the presence of temptation. There is no moment of your life that is not a moment of temptation, a moment when unbelief and disobedience is not a possibility. The Lord's Prayer does not teach us to pray against that kind of sovereign guidance, that we would never, ever be tempted. What it teaches us to pray is that the temptation does not take us in. Do not lead me into temptation. Deliver me from the evil that is set before me. He goes on to say, today I will stand before innumerable temptations. That's what life is. Endless choices between belief and unbelief, obedience and disobedience. But Almighty God, forbid that I would yield. Hold me back from stepping inside temptation. So we need to remember, as we pray this prayer, the God to whom we pray. But we also must not be unaware, secondly, of the adversary who hates this prayer. We need to remember the God who hears this prayer, but also the adversary who hates this prayer. If you're a Christian, you have a spiritual adversary. In Matthew 4:3, we read, the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. That's the devil, but there his name specifically is the tempting one. He is the tempter. In 1 Thessalonians 3:5, that's what his name is as well. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. We need to remember the adversary who hates this prayer. If you're a Christian, the devil hates you. And he wants to see you fall and fail and sin. Thomas Watson said of the devil, to see a clod of dust, remember Adam made of the dust of the ground? To see a clod of dust so near to God, and himself, once a glorious angel cast out of the heavenly paradise, makes him pursue humanity with an inveterate hatred. Peter said, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking, looking for someone to devour. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:11, that Satan would not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. There is an adversary who hates this prayer. Most of the Puritans knew Satan better than they knew their best friend. One writer says, not that they were intimate with the devil, but they knew his devices so well and with such clarity that would have almost seemed they could, by the power of the Spirit, expose every one of his hell-deserving schemes. We need to understand the adversary who hates this prayer. And there are many places in Scripture that teach us these schemes of the devil. The Puritans were particularly helpful in drawing these together. Thomas Brooks has the book Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. 52 different devices that Satan uses. It's a great study. You can do one every year. Take one every Lord's Day and you do it in a year. Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. I think the first one is Satan is a fisher of men. He presents the bait but hides the hook. He presents the bait, but hides the hook. This will be good. This will be enjoyable. This will bring me profit. The bait looks so good. boys and girls, like a fish looking at a juicy worm. But you know what's inside that worm, and the fish finds out. He presents the bait, but hides the hook. You see that? You see that in your own life? The things that you think, this is going to be so good. Thomas Watson, in his exposition of the Lord's Prayer, as part of the exposition, the explanation of this section, includes 27 what he calls subtleties of Satan. 27 subtleties of Satan. We need to know the adversary who hates this prayer. Sinclair Ferguson said, the Bible mentions the opposition we face from the world, the flesh, and the devil. But the ultimate test confronts us when all three conspire together. Who is able to stand when indwelling sin is incited by the temptations of the world and worldly people and stirred up by the activity of Satan, either spurring us on to sin or hiding its dire consequences from us? We often think of the world, not just people in the world or the globe, but everything that's against God in the world. The pride of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, all these things that are against God, the world, the flesh, the indwelling sin still in our own hearts, and the devil. And we think of them sometimes separately, but Ferguson reminds us that often they come together like some kind of wicked, evil tag team against your soul. This prayer against temptation then must be aware of the tempter, the evil one from whom we pray to be delivered. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. John Newton said, Jesus, who knows our weakness and the power of our adversary, has graciously directed us to pray that we enter not into temptation. Have you considered what the enemy can do if he is permitted to come in like a flood? In 1 hour, he could raise such a storm as would put you to your wit's end. He could bring such a cloud over your mind as would blot out all remembrance of your past comforts, or at least prevent you from deriving the least support from them. He could not only fight against your peace, but shake the very foundations of your hope and bring you to question not only our interest in the promises, but even to doubt of the most important and fundamental truths upon which your hopes have been built. Be thankful, therefore, if the Lord restrains his malice. A young sailor is often impatient of a short calm, but the experienced mariner who has often been tossed with the tempests and upon the point of perishing will seldom wish for a storm. This is the prayer. It brings together, you see, the sovereignty of God, the opposition of the devil, and our weakness into this prayer. Lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. And that's what we must see thirdly, practically. The Christian who prays this prayer, the God who hears this prayer, the adversary who hates this prayer, but thirdly, practically, the Christian who prays this prayer. We must pray this part of the Lord's Prayer, and we must mean it. We must pray it, and we must mean it. Just to pray it doesn't mean we mean it. You know that. So do I. The person who prays this prayer and then willfully seeks temptation is a hypocrite, said one writer. But if we really are praying this prayer, Lord, lead me not into temptation. And if I'm in temptation, give me strength against it. And if I fall into temptation, forgive me and deliver me out of it. It's all involved. But if we really are praying this prayer, lead me not. What is involved? What does that look like in our lives? Well, three things. Prayer, watching, and believing. Prayer, praying, watching, and believing. First, praying. This needs to be a continual prayer, not to be ensnared or overcome by temptation. Temptation will come. God uses it for the testing of our faith. But we pray continually not to be ensnared or overcome by temptation. Matthew 26:41 that we heard this morning. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. We need to remember just very obviously that Matthew 6:13 is not just teaching about temptation. It is a prayer. As we're going through all these parts of the Lord's Prayer, we can maybe get that idea. Well, this is just some kind of textbook about these different subjects. It's not. This is how Jesus taught us to pray. It's a prayer that, so it recognizes our weakness, our inability, and the help and the sufficiency of God. This is a prayer, and we need to continually be in prayer, especially in this area of temptation. Again, John Newton is so helpful. Prayer, which is at all times necessary, is especially necessary in a time of temptation. But how hard it is to come boldly that we may obtain help in the time of need to the throne of grace. But however hard, it must be attempted. By discounting prayer, we give the enemy the greatest encouragement possible. For then he sees that his temptations have the effect which he intends by them, to intercept us from our stronghold. Pray, lest you fall into temptation. But Jesus said, not only pray, but watch. Pray and work, ora et labora. Pray and keep your powder dry, whatever saying or illustration you want for it. If we're really praying, we should be trying to live out these prayers. John Owen says, as I've already stated, to enter into temptation is not merely to face temptation. We all do that. There's no sin in facing temptation. Jesus did without sin. But rather, to enter into temptation is to become entangled by its power. Always remember the great danger it is for anyone to enter into temptation. It is sad to find most people so careless about this. Most people think about how to avoid open sin, but they never think about the dynamics of temptation within their hearts. How readily young people mix with all sorts of company. Before they realize it, they enjoy evil company. Then it is too late to warn them about the dangers of wrong companions. Unless God snatches them in a mighty way from the jaws of destruction, they will be lost. How many plead for their freedom, as they call it? They argue that they can do what they like and try what they want, so they run here and there to every seducer and salesman of false opinions. And what is the result? Few go unhurt, and the majority lose their faith. Let no one fear sin without also fearing temptation. Let no one fear sin without also fearing temptation. They are too closely allied to be separated. Satan has put them so close together that it is very hard to separate them. He hates not the fruit who delights in the root. He hates not the fruit, sin. We don't truly hate sin if we delight in the root, the temptation. We need, he went on, moral sensitivity to the weakness and corruption within us. We need to constantly remind ourselves of the danger of the entry of temptation. Pray, but also watch. Be like Joseph in Genesis 39. Run out of the house. He would not even be with her. He ran out of the house. Remember that from the reading? It's how God enabled Joseph to watch. Do you run away from temptations? That's one of the lessons to take, boys and girls, from Genesis 39. Do you run away from temptations? Thomas Watson is one of the most colorful of the Puritans and one of the easiest to read. And in his work here on the Lord's Prayer, he said, "If your body was made of gunpowder, you would stay away from sparks." If your body was made of gunpowder, you would stay away from sparks. Now, what does this mean for you? What does it mean for me? We all have general temptations in which not one of us is safe. But there are also many particular personal sins which have been and may continue to be problems for us individually, special temptations for us. And watching understands that so that we have real practical personal avoidance of temptation. I hate the taste of alcohol, so drunkenness will not likely be a temptation for me. I wouldn't say absolutely. Let him who stands take heed lest he fall, but I hate the taste of alcohol. It doesn't seem to be a temptation for me, but I love the taste of triple thick milkshakes. And they might kill me just as fast as sclerosis of the liver. We each have our personal bosom sins, the Puritans called them. Watch and avoid. Watch and avoid. Avoid general occasions for sin. There are some things that are just generally things that trip us up, trip people up. Ignorance of the Bible. Ignorance is a fertile field for temptation to unbelief and sin. A joyless life. A joyless life. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I will say, the joy of the Lord is your strength. A joyless, the older writers would say, a melancholy life can be a great temptation. It can be an atmosphere of temptation. Idleness. Being alone for many people. There are some things that you do and you're prone to do when you're alone. These things, one writer said, when we know that we are tempted in these areas and we keep doing it, we keep putting ourselves, you are tempting the devil to tempt you. You're tempting the devil to tempt you. But there are also, aren't there, particular circumstances to each one of us? Maybe relationships that we have that you know are not helpful. You've seen the pattern. You know where the road leads. Avoidance of temptation is half the battle. Don't put yourself near it. For many people, temptation is spelled I-N-T-E-R-N-E-T. What a door in our homes to sin and temptation. The internet, the computer. Lots of great things about it. Don't try to just get out from underneath what the Spirit might be saying to you by saying, "Well, look at all the good things the computer does." Granted, everyone knows that. Watch and pray. Avoid temptation. It's so easy these days. Our greatest enemy sometimes is our right index finger that clicks on the left button on the mouse. It's just a click. That's all it takes. A click. How easy is that? Watch and pray. Content filters on your computer are a minimum. They have to be a minimum. If we're praying, lead us not into temptation. And it's not just content. That's huge. It's even things like just time wasting. Time wasting. There's a recently new book called The Shallows, What the Internet is Doing to Our Brains. It's written by Nicholas Carr, but in one section he quotes blogger and sci-fi writer Cory Doctorow, who calls the internet, quote, an ecosystem of interruption technologies. An ecosystem of interruption technologies. You're reading something and there's an email. You've got mail, Facebook feed, RSS, whatever it is. In 2009 already, the average American, regardless of age, spent 8.5 hours every day in front of a screen. This is a huge part of life. And it's shown in culture and in the lives of so many Christians to be the temptation that it so easily is. But it can be anything. Don't sit and say, well, I'm glad I don't have a computer. I don't have to worry about this. It can be anything. It can be a catalog. There are some catalogs I shouldn't look at. I should throw out the Cabela's catalog. I should just throw it out. Certain books, magazines, visiting certain places, being with certain people, being alone, as I said. And we can't get out of the world. John 17:15, Jesus said, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. We can't get out of the world. Monasteries don't change your heart. But we must not be naive. Watch and pray. Careful avoidance of temptation. Charles Spurgeon, an English preacher in the 1800s, once asked his congregation, have you never heard the story of the lady who wanted a coachman, someone to drive her coach when they had horses and coaches? Two or three called to see her about the job, and in answer to their inquiries, the first applicant said, yes, madam, you could not have a better coachman than myself. She replied, how near do you think you could drive to danger without an accident? Madam, I could go within a yard of it, and yet you would be perfectly safe. Very well, she said, you will not suit me. The second applicant had heard the question upon which the other had been rejected, and therefore he was ready with his answer. Danger, madam, why I could drive within a hair's breadth, and you would be perfectly safe. Then you will not suit me at all, said the lady. When number three came in, he was asked, are you a good driver? Well, he replied, I am careful, and I've never met with an accident. But how near do you think you could drive to danger? Madam, he said, that is a thing I've never tried. I always drive as far away from danger as ever I can. And the lady at once replied, you are the kind of coachman I want. You're hired. How close to the cliff do you want to come? Prayerfully consider those areas of your life where you have those habitual dispositions to sin. And it may mean plucking out eyes and cutting off hands. Changes in your entertainment choices. Changes in your social life, in your family habits. Patterns that in the past you know have fostered tendencies to sin rather than growth in godliness. And as we watch, remember, Jesus teaches us to pray here, lead us not into temptation. Here again, there's a corporate sense. We're all prone to it, but we can be a help to each other. Lead us. Help each other. Phone a friend is not just for game shows. Accountability, encouragement, advice, prayer. Find a godly friend that you can be open enough with. Two are better than one, it says in Ecclesiastes 4. If one falls down, his friend can help him up, but pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. pray, praying, watching, believing. Pray for greater faith and that we would grow in the means of grace. This is so important. 1 Peter 5:9, speaking of the devil, resist him, standing firm in the faith. How do you stand firm in the faith? You need to know the Bible. You need to know the promises of God. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. To remember that, there's never an excuse for sin. Never. By faith, be more and more convinced of things unseen and things, and to be sure of what you hope for. Thomas Manton, in his comments on Hebrews 11:1 on faith, said, though the pleasures of sin are short, yet because they are near at hand, they have more influence on us than the joys of heaven, which are future and absent. We wonder at the folly of Esau to sell his birthright for a morsel of meat. When lust is up and eager for fulfillment, all considerations of eternal glory and blessedness are laid aside to give it satisfaction. A little pleasure, a little gain, a little happiness in the world will make men part with all that is honest and sacred. Here lies the bait. These things are present. We can taste the delights of the world and feel the pleasures of the flesh, but the happiness of the world to come is a thing unseen and unknown. Faith makes things to become as real as if they were already enjoyed. Where faith is alive and strong and is the conviction of things not seen, it baffles and defeats all temptations. Faith, the means of grace to grow in faith. Look to God, pray in faith. The Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials. But faith ultimately is not faith in faith, it's faith in a Savior. And briefly, fourthly, we need to remember the Savior who taught us this prayer. The Savior who taught us this prayer. Your hope and of salvation is not based on you resisting all temptation. With everything that has been said, and please don't take back anything that's been said at all so far, but your hope and your security and your assurance of salvation is not based on you being able to resist all temptation. We have no excuse to sin, but we all still stumble in many ways. We wouldn't last a minute. You wouldn't last a minute if it was just up to you. Adam fell in the garden, tempted by the devil, and we all fell with him and in him. But the Bible tells us of the last Adam, Jesus Christ, who stood in the wilderness, Matthew chapter 4. He faced and overcame temptation, not just as an example to us, though he is, but as our very righteousness for us, in our place, as the new covenant head of a new people. When the devil had finished all this tempting in the wilderness, Luke 4:13 says, he left him until an opportune time. And that time especially was in Gethsemane and the cross. And we read of it this morning. What temptation Jesus faced. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. And he fell on his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And he returned and found them sleeping. Can you men not watch with me for an hour? No, they couldn't. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. But Jesus stood in the wilderness and at the cross. The righteousness and forgiveness of Christ is our hope. In all our weakness, through faith alone in Christ alone, you have His grace and His mercy and His help. And we've come full circle then, haven't we? Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.